Question for you guys. How many of you are original Schomburgians, which means who was born in this Schomburg and raised in the Schomburg and is still living in the Schomburg? Raise your hand. Wow, two of you guys, awesome. It is obvious to say that all of us are moving around, right? We're born in some place and move around, and somehow we ended up in Schomburg for some reasons. Between March 1999 and March 2000, 43.4 million Americans moved. That's about 15% of Americans' population. 56% of these moves were within the same country, and 20% were between countries but in the same state. And 19% were moves to a different state. 4% were moved from another country. Definitely, we move around in here. We never know where life will take us. Life is indeed a journey. In this journey of a life that we have many experiences. Some are good, some are not so pleasant and good. And yet, we, the followers of Jesus Christ, is saying that all experiences are good at the end because we know that in all things, God works for the good of us who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. All experiences we had made us to be who we are and where we are, regardless we like it or why not. Because of that experience, we are who we are and we are where we are. Experience is important in the realm of faith. For the person is not governed solely by mind, but also by heart. Faith must prosper from the whole persons of God in here. In the United Methodist Church, we use the four different sources to discern the Word of God. Scripture, tradition, experience, and reasoning. These are called the four Wesleyan quadrilateral. Experience is one of the sources of the Methodist Christians we do use to discern the Word of God. Therefore, experience, especially Christian experience, is invaluable for any person who seeks to know God and God's will. Based on my winter experience, I made a decision to move back to California. Occasionally, I needed to thaw my body because when I am cold, my brain is frozen and my mind is frozen too. I thought that it would not directly connected, but it was. So, based on this experience, I discerned the will of God is that my term is over. Thank God that everybody understanding and support the discernment I had. And I'm glad that we got a new minister for this church already that gave me a little bit of an easy feeling that I'm not just abandoning you guys. And that is a great feeling I have. And at the same time, I'm still waiting for the call from California because the process is a little bit slower than in the Northern Illinois Conference. Anyway, those experiences are really telling us something. But there are two types of the experiences. Some are the gradual nurturing process of experience we are having, from growing up in a Christian setting. Paying attention too much about our growth. The other types of experience is a collection of pivotal events which have made us crucial impact on our faith. Some people had a near-death experience. Some people had a car accident, and then somewhat crucial. And some people have a marital issues and a relationship issue, which is pivotal. These experiences have made us the person we are, who we are, as well as affirm our faith in God and God's will for us. History often turns on very small hinges. Most of us never know the effect of a small incident on people's lives or even history. A word of praise, for example, or of ridiculous, spoken casually at a critical moment by teacher or mentor or someone can sometimes mark a person for the whole life. Our actions are like a ripple on a pond caused by the toss of a pebble. Little things, little things. When we trace back those moments that change the course of a thing, we must often look beyond the great events to the ordinary happenings, which might look completely insignificant. The Bible is full of such stories. Indeed, the Bible writers are fascinated with the faithful and unfaithful lives of otherwise ordinary individuals whose actions changed the course of history. When we are called to trust God, the smallest, most ordinary action can produce the most life-changing and history-changing result. Such is the case with these early stories in the life of Elisha, who would one day challenge the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel and become a legendary figure in the history of ancient Israel. So great was Elisha that people in Jesus' time wondered if John the Baptist was Elisha returned. And many Jews still waited the reappearance of Elisha. It was when Elisha was still young in the 9th century BC that Ahab became king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 16 summarized his reign by saying, Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than had all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab was the wicked king, and on the top of everything, he married the legendary Jezebel. How many of you know about the Jezebel, heard about it? Very famous lady, right? An evil and idolatrous woman in whose father was the king of Sodom. Sodom is the north side of Israel. These days we call it Lebanon. Jezebel and her whole family were committed to Baal worship, and Ahab soon embraced this idolatrous faith. He even set up the idols to the fertility and the goddess in his captured city of Samaria. The first time that we meet the prophet Elijah in the Bible, he is being sent to warn Ahab that what he is doing was destructive to the hearts and soul and culture of Israel. This was no doubt a tough assignment for the inexperienced prophet from countryside Gilead. He was a totally countryside boy. He was not being noticed by anyone. He wasn't from a powerful family. He was not even from the wealthy family. He was not a priest. He was nobody, bottom line is, when you look at him. But this boy showed up and telling this. During his first encounter with Ahab, this country boy, Elijah, announced that because of Ahab's evil behavior, it wouldn't rain again until Elijah says so. I'm sure that Ahab, Jezebel, and all the people around him laughed at Elijah. And Elijah disappeared from that moment. He didn't have any reaction or anything, according to the scripture writers. He disappeared, went back to his own town, Gilead, into a mountain wilderness that he knew so well. He went to hide out right there because he was laughed at, even for delivering the message. Ahab and his friend may not even remember this silly prophet from Gilead, except that the spring rains never came that year. And as summer came, it was evident that the drought was upon them. Elijah was tucked away in his hideout beside the mountain stream, where he was fed by raven. But as the drought deepened, everything became more serious and anxious deepened too. The crop didn't grow, people became hungry, and I began to look for Elijah. Elijah, of course, was affected by the drought. Eventually, his stream dried up, and the raven quit coming. What would happen now? Could Elijah trust that God would provide? As we discovered later, Elijah was prone to swing between courageous action and deep anxiety. When I was reading this, I see many of us in his shoes. Some point we trust so strongly and courageously we act upon faith, and yet right after that moment we are so worried and fearful and full of anxiety that prison us to do anything else. He was swinging between so often. Jesus in Sermon on the Mount said to his disciples, "Don't worry about what you will eat and drink. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will add to you." Trust is leaning to God's character and goodness. Let me say it one more time in here. Trust is leaning to God's character and goodness. It is believing that God does care, despite the appearance of our own circumstance. But trust comes slowly and must be reconfirmed often in our lives. Elijah was challenged to trust in God's care. But imagine his consternation when God sent him to a new location, 100 miles away, near to the Jezebel's hometown called Zarephath. And this is the heart of the Gentiles' territory. I can only imagine Elijah's conversation with God and his fear as he journeyed to Zarephath. But journey he did because he was faithful to God's call. This may not have been a great place to hide out, but it was a great place to learn to trust God. When Elijah walked into Zarephath after his long journey through the drought-stricken land, his lessons about trust were not over. Where would he stay? What would he eat? And there in Zarephath, Elijah encountered a poor widow, a single mom, with problems of her own. Elijah asked her for a cup of water and a small cake of bread. It turned out that the widow was collecting sticks to light a fire so she could bake a little cake out of the last bit of flour and oil that she had, fully experiencing that after this she and her son would starve to death. Nevertheless, at the word of Elijah, she was willing to provide hospitality one more time with what she has. This ordinary, humble woman could not have imagined what her act of hospitality would ultimately accomplish, nor that we would be reading her story near 3,000 years later. His story turns on very small hint. Every day, as Elijah and the widow and her son ate their little cake of bread, they were reminded that God could be trusted for another day. And every day, their faith grew. The faith does not grow by being fed by someone. Like just learning from school through books does not equip the person fully. One of the job training or internship, the persons who were being fed or learned are fully equipped. After being fed by Raven and a widow, Eliza is ready to be fully equipped on the job training from the Lord. All of a sudden, The widow's boy died after being so miraculously fed by divine providence. Up until that point, Elisha has not had to do much. He moved when God said move. He stayed when God said stay. He ate when God provided. All Elisha has done is basically watching God do the impossible time and time again. However, he is placed in a position where he must get involved personally what the Lord is doing. He is brought to a place where he must trust God for that which he has never happened before. Even though he is confronting death and baseless accusation, Elisha is the picture of the calmness. He does not get upset or attacked back. He does not lash out at the widow. He does not even defend himself. He merely asks for the widow to give her son to him. Then he takes the boy to his room and places him on his bed. Elijah's heart has been touched by the pain this widow is experiencing. He has watched her grow in her faith. He has experienced her generosity. He has enjoyed her hospitality, and his heart is moved at her need. Through his prayer and compassion, the boy was raised again. There would come a day when Elisha would need all of these lessons because life was not going to get any easier for him. And who knows how God used these lessons in the widow's and her son's lives. The lessons of trust may look small, but so much may ride on learning these lessons. The ripples move out from the tiny pebble of faith cast into the water of history. Trust grows with a small step of faith of all of us ordinary people. Small steps towards Jesus rather than away from him. Small steps of faithful obedience when we are attentive to the opportunity and God's call around us. There is no act of faithfulness which is too small to be unusable in the hands of God. God used all small steps, experiences, incidents to call God's people for God's ministry according to God's purpose. May all experience we have guide us in our journey in learning to trust, to be attentive to what God may be calling us to do on a daily basis. Amen.